people have often asked me, how is it going with the church and different things? And I think we've all had a collective experience of just the ups and downs of trying to make a plan, having to cancel the plan, trying to do one thing, not knowing what's coming next. You know, even on, you know, Wednesday, I find myself, you know, starting to prepare for a sermon, hoping that I'm going to be able to preach it, but not sure. And how often does that happen, right? And so this sense of plans that are constantly changing has been one for all of us, not just this Christmas season, but this year, that has been somewhat unsettling. And I found myself thinking of two different things, small stories, but that make me think about the flexibility and the dynamic. And there's something about these little pictures that I want to give to you as I start today that has resonated with me as I thought about this time, this season, this experience that we're in. And they're things that I'm like, I really value that kind of thing when you see it. So the first is the image. I don't know if you remember you. I'm certain that you've heard the name Babe Ruth. But he had this one incredible thing during a World Series where he pointed in a direction and then took the swing and hit the ball home run that way. And, you know, there's debate, there's conversation about whether he actually meant that or if he was really trying to point where he was going to send it. But to me, that image still has a resonance that I think about in a time like this where I say, my goodness, isn't it something to be able to take whatever comes and still see your plan come out? And, you know, I had this moment once when I was about, I think, 12 or 13. And my family, I had a large family on my mother's side, lots of cousins, about 20-some of us. I say 20-some because I'm never really sure. We've had a few adoptions and different things along the way, so I've never been sure what the total count finally was. But we had this one gathering, and we were playing baseball together. And someone had taught me a little trick with how to direct the ball wherever you were going when you were at bat. And I thought, I'm going to pull a Babe Ruth here. And all afternoon, I kept pointing and doing this trick. It's about how you position your feet. And it only works if you're not in, like, you know, a serious baseball game with people that have a low level of ability like myself. But I kept pointing in the direction I was going to send the ball, and then I would send it there. And I was just so happy with myself. And I retired that day because I thought I can never have a better game than that. But isn't there something that we admire about other people when we see it? That they are able to bring about whatever purpose, whatever plan they had, no matter what comes their way. But then the other image that I thought about along this sort of path, this sort of theme, is that of, I think particularly of a mother on this, but I've been a cook myself, and others of you have perhaps a man that comes to my mind, but someone who can take whatever's in the kitchen, even if there's very little in the fridge, and make an incredible meal. Or that ingredient that they need to do that dish isn't there, and they find some way to substitute or make up for it or combine ingredients in a different way. And nevertheless, it's fantastic. This week, that came to my mind because I had peanut butter in my fridge that I was trying to use up. It was this natural peanut butter, and it was so expensive that I didn't want to just throw it out. What in the world can I do with this, though? And I ended up making this sort of Thai-inspired dish that I was just so proud of. I couldn't believe it had worked. Thank you for that applause. I see those. But isn't there something that we admire about someone who can take whatever comes and work out something beautiful? And what I want to do today, is I'm going to tell you the point right up, straight away. I'm not going to hide where we're going with this. But what I want to remind you of today, as we consider the Christmas story, is how God is at work in it all and can bring about his purpose and his plan no matter what. And in those moments where it seems like the ingredients aren't there, And the moments when it seems impossible that he could call the shot and make it, nothing is impossible for God. And that in the Christmas story, we see a reminder of how God is at work throughout every circumstance and situation, fulfilling and bringing about his purposes through it all. And today we've been going through the Christmas story, looking at various scenes, moving closer and closer towards the birth of Jesus, which we will celebrate on Christmas Eve. And today we have moved into the final scene of preparation. All the pieces are moving into place, and we find ourselves now in Bethlehem. And what I hope to do as we go through this message today in these verses of Scripture is to help you begin to associate the word Bethlehem, when you hear that, for it to be a trigger, a reminder of God at work in it all. That God is, we might say, sovereign. That God reigns no matter what. God is in control. And I think what has been just working in my own heart in this Christmas season is, as we've looked at the Christmas story, I am amazed how I am seeing it in a new way, seeing those strains and themes of difficulty and challenge that I haven't noticed before because of the familiarity year after year after year of the story. And yet I am impressed once again this year how it speaks to us in our current circumstance in a new way. So let's get into the story. And, you know, if you've remembered, the Peanuts special of Christmas, or you've seen any child's, Christmas nativity play, these words will probably ring out in your ears as sounding so familiar. Let's just skip that slide. And we're going to see these names: the Roman Emperor Augustus, the governor of Syria Quirinius, the King Herod, King David. And these are real historical people. And hear the words now of Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You know, the story here begins. This chapter of the story starts with historical details. And here Luke, as he's writing to tell the story of Jesus, who he is, to identify him, to help us to understand who Jesus is, the purpose, the meaning, the significance of his coming, begins by giving us the details of reality, of history, so that we can know this is not a once upon a time story, that this is a true, real story. That Jesus' coming came into a real year, a real date and time. There was a real place with real people connected to this event. Many other origin stories of old in various other religions are in the mists of time. But the story of Jesus is one that finds itself specifically located in a real historical date and time and place because it is a true story. And so this year, here in 2020, this real historical moment, we can hear this story knowing that there is the reality of Jesus coming. And you think about these names that are being mentioned here. The Roman Emperor Augustus, Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Here we are hearing about powerful men who rule and have absolute sway and authority with their position. It would be logical for us to believe, when hearing their names in this story, that they might be the most important people in the account. And yet, they're not. It's a sentence and we move on. Here the emperor has called for a census. He wants to know how many people are in the empire. And we're told about the power of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And we're not only are we being reminded of the reality of this moment and the reality of the story, but we are looking at the people and the powers of that day, and they are just a story of introduction. They are the warm-up act to Jesus. The most powerful men of the day, the emperor, is only an introduction to Jesus. And notice what happens. He calls a census, and it has immediate impact upon all of the people. There's a real sense of inconvenience that happens in this. Let's look at the next slide, the next verses that follow. And it says, so all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, because Joseph was a descendant of King David, again, another historical, powerful man being named. Because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, which was David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And we're used to these sorts of government red tape in different ways in our day and age. However, when a census is being done, it's usually now mailed to our home. Or something is done maybe online, some sort of survey. We're used to being able to pick up a phone and communicate information to someone in a faraway location. Or to take a pen and paper and mail something through to submit our official documents. Mary and Joseph and the people of that day didn't have that. Instead, it was much more inconvenient. When the government calls for a census, they have to travel. And it's not just, you know, going 10 minutes out of your way. On the way home from work, stop in here. They're traveling for days to get to this place. We're told, as you know, in stories and throughout reading of the scripture through many years, that they not only have to travel, but that it's such a long trip there, they're going to have to find accommodation, and that's difficult. There is an expense and inconvenience that comes from this government legislation. Has anybody had some rules and regulations messing with your life this year? The inconvenience, the uncertainty, the being required to do things that are uncomfortable, inconvenient, and seem perhaps even trivial is one that was known even in that day of Jesus' coming. And you can imagine, perhaps, Joseph and Mary in this moment, anticipating the coming of Jesus. They've been told by angels that Jesus is an incredible person, an incredible child. And you can imagine that they might begin to think, my goodness, Mary is pregnant. What a terrible time to have to travel. And they might begin to wonder if somehow these silly rules and regulations, this inconvenient government legislation, they might begin to wonder if it would somehow inhibit what God is doing. I've heard many people say, you know, as we anticipated the possibility of not having Christmas Eve services, they've said, wouldn't it be a shame if we didn't have Christmas this year? Christmas will happen regardless of whether we can gather or not. And certainly it wouldn't feel the same. Certainly many of us are struggling to feel that sense of Christmas spirit this year. The same festive nature that we love and would so look forward to having this year if we could in the same ways after a difficult time. And yet, rather than inconvenience God or set him off course, what's happening is that this legislation of inconvenience is bringing about God's story exactly the way God intended it to be. That God is arranging in these details pulling together prophecies of old, made centuries before, that the Messiah, the King, would be born in Bethlehem, like David. So Mary and Joseph may have wondered, they may have been concerned that somehow what God was doing was being thrown off course, and yet, rather than that being the case, God was calling the shots. And in these moments where we fear and feel in 2020 that things are being thrown off course, that somehow it's all being lost, I want to encourage you with the reminder that it might just be that God is bringing together something far better than we're even aware of. And so, in inconvenience, expecting a child, they make this journey and they travel to Bethlehem. Let's go to the next few verses here. Now, leaving Luke chapter 2, let's look to Matthew chapter 2, a different account, but again, locating us in Bethlehem around the birth of Jesus. And here we're told Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod, yet another historical name being given to us to assure us of the reality of the story. And it says, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." We have now had, what has it been, 5 different kings mentioned? Or rulers of various status. And yet these people have come, again, a journey of inconvenience, of some distance, to seek a king. Which ruler is of the greatest importance in this story? Is the small child. Which ruler is of the greatest significance? Which ruler has the greatest power? It is the one who comes in quietness and vulnerability as a baby boy. But these wise men, as they come to Bethlehem looking for Jesus, as they come the first to Jerusalem, to King Herod, can you imagine this question? If you are the reigning authority, that some strange men show up asking for your replacement. This is almost like it's becoming a joke these days for anyone with the name Karen, it's an unfortunate time to be alive. But there's this cultural sort of name of Karen that's come about, where the question is, "Can I speak to your manager?" is kind of the cliched phrase of the woman or person who is always sort of causing trouble and asserting aggressive power and authority. But there's almost that sense here that these wise men show up and are just saying, "Can we speak to your manager?" And when you're the king, you're used to feeling like you're the boss, you're the one in control. And Herod here is now being humbled by these foreigners coming in his space, getting all up in his grill, saying, "Can we speak to the one who's above you, the new king?" You can imagine how this would feel for Herod, how this might throw him off and how this would be a concern to him. No king wants to give up their power or authority. We've even seen in our day and age a governing ruler who doesn't want to give up the throne, so to speak, in our neighbor to the south. And Herod here is now being confronted with the reality that he's not the one in power and control any longer. And so these wise men showing up, this is one of the most random things we are told in the Christmas story. And we're so used to this part of the story because we've seen the nativity story played out in just various plays. We've heard the story recounted for years. Even if you don't come to church, you know, you've heard this played out in various ways. And the wise men show up and they bring gifts, and that seems so normal because we're used to it. But how strange is it that people would travel days, perhaps months, perhaps even years, to find this baby, a baby king? What a strange story detail. What a random moment. And how is it that they have gotten this information? And a star. They followed a star. How ridiculous is the story that they're following a star? Does this sound strange to any of you? A number of years ago, working with newcomers to Canada, speaking English, teaching and practicing all of those sorts of things, I would always take a time around this time of year to tell the Christmas story to them. It's hard for us to imagine people not having heard the Christmas story, but people who've grown up in other cultures, that's not always the case, that they would even have heard it once before. And so one week I would tell the story of Santa Claus coming down a chimney to give gifts to children, riding around in a sleigh with reindeer. And then the next week I would tell the story of a baby king that people came looking for many miles to bring gifts to, born in a feeding trough, and yet somehow the ruler of the world? What a strange story this is. And so in the midst of these strange details and things that seem to be coming together, God is at work still. Where did this random group of wise men show up from? Why are they interested in this child? What is going on here? And I want to take a bit of a rabbit trail with you that is admittedly somewhat speculative. But I think it will help us to begin to see how God has somehow been at work in ways that we did not imagine and anticipate. Where did these wise men come from? Why are they seeing significance in a star in the sky as somehow being representative of a king? Well, what I want you to know is that there is a verse in the Old Testament written many hundreds of years before this that somehow seems to anticipate and point to this moment. And somehow these wise men from afar have been aware of this prophecy and its meaning. Look now to the next few verses. In Numbers 24:17, there's this verse. This was about 1,428 years BC, as an estimate. And this verse says, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. No one knew at the time of this writing what that verse was about. Even the writer seems to be saying there's an uncertainty about what this is pointing to. And yet, not here and now, somewhere far in the distant future, a star will rise from Jacob, a scepter, ruler, a symbol of power, will rise in Israel. And it seems to be that somehow these wise men are aware of this prophecy and have taken it to mean that a ruler will come up there, emerging from Israel, and then that will be signified by the coming and rising of a star. What a strange detail. Why would they be aware of the scriptures and teaching the prophecy of another nation? How is it that they would be aware that this was even in existence? Well, I want to take you even further to another story. It's the story some of you will know of Daniel, the prophet. And Daniel, you remember, he was thrown into a pit, the lion's den, and yet God protected him and saved him. There's that story. But there's this other story of Daniel where the ruler has a dream and doesn't know what it means and is told that Daniel is good at interpreting dreams. And Daniel does so. Daniel explains the meaning of the dream to him, and the king is so pleased that this is what happens here. Let's look at these words from Daniel. Daniel 2, 4-8. After Daniel explains the dream by God's power and help, it says, then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Remember, this is a different nation. And Daniel is in exile there. He's been captured and he's there in Babylon. He made Daniel the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. This is about 586 BC. 586 years before the birth of Jesus. What's happening here? What's the point of all this little rabbit trail? Well, Daniel was pulled from his home with the people of Israel into exile. He is oppressed. He is limited in his own agency. And yet by God's power, he helps a ruler who then gives him incredible power and opportunity. And what does he do? He remains faithful to God, and he begins teaching the other wise men of that nation the things of God. So in this moment of faithfulness to God throughout this story, where he feels removed from home, displaced and out of sorts, God is beginning to plant something by Daniel's faithfulness that God will use hundreds of years later. That it seems to be that this might be the moment where the knowledge of one country, the people of Israel, is passed on to this other nation. And so nations from afar are being informed and instructed in the ways of God, the prophecies that God has about how he will bring about his purposes. And it seems as though this might be the time where that prophecy of old is passed on. And through generation after generation, for hundreds of years, that teaching persists in Babylon to the point that men who are still following it, still following the lead of Daniel, born hundreds of years before, still trained in the things of God because of Daniel's influence and faithfulness, are aware that there will be a star that rises to announce a new king. Isn't that incredible? That throughout this story, throughout the generations and centuries, God is calling the shots far in advance. God is pulling together details to produce something beautiful and a story that comes about in reality that is good news for us all. Let's go back into the moment now. Let's go to our next slide where this story is happening with the wise men coming before King Herod. And you know, they're saying, we've come looking for this new king. We've seen his star. How's this impact King Herod? As I mentioned, he was, of course, he's upset by this. That someone is new, taking his throne. What is going on here? So it says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And Herod, he calls a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? See, these wise men from a different nation have been paying more attention to the scriptures than the king of Israel, or the king here, Herod. So he asks his own wise men, you know, where is this Messiah? Where is this king supposed to be born? Next, we see their response. On our next slide, we see the verses that share the prophecy of Micah. And they respond to King Herod in Bethlehem, in Judea. This is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. God is pulling together these words of prophecy written hundreds of years before, and through the choices of the emperor of Rome, pulling together this story and bringing together people from faraway lands who centuries before were instructed by someone who was in exile, feeling hopeless and lost, and his home was taken from him. And yet in the midst of all of this, God is pulling together his purposes, bringing together his plan to produce the Messiah for the people, the Savior, the Rescuer. This would not have seemed obvious to them in this day. Bethlehem was not a booming metropolis. If you're going to pick a place for a ruler, you would, you know, in our day, if we were here in our country, we might say, where is it that, you know, you would suppose that the ruler of the country might come from? And you might name some larger place such as, you know, Toronto or Ottawa or Vancouver, Montreal. While we here in PEI, we know that good things can sometimes start small, and Confederation began here in our province. And likewise, Bethlehem was small, sometimes overlooked, and it was the place where the king came. In this small village that once birthed the great King David, now was birthing an even greater king, the King of Jesus, one who would rule not only the people of Israel and of Judah, but one who would rule over all the nations of the world. So, Bethlehem is a sign of how God is at work in the overlooked and the unexpected places, pulling together things that we cannot anticipate, bringing about a greater good than we could ever know. That God has not lost the story or lost the plot. That the choices of human beings, the historical details of the moment, the unexpected randomness, the inconvenience of regulations and law, he is bringing together all of these things to make up that recipe, the story of the Savior of Jesus that is better than we could have ever anticipated or imagined. He's not making any substitutions. He is bringing about the coming of Jesus in exactly the way he intended, even though it might have seemed like all hope was lost. Let's look at these next verses here. Well, we'll ask the question, who reigns? When you see that, we've heard all these historical names. Who's reigning in this moment? You know, it's not the rulers of the day. It's not the emperor. It's not the governor. It's not the king. It's Jesus. It's the work of God that rules and reigns through it all. The details of our experience that we live out day to day here in PEI, the inconvenience, all the things that have been shaping our experience day to day here, it's not Dr. Morrison who's in control. It's not Justin Trudeau. It's not Donald Trump. It's not Vladimir Putin pulling the strings behind the scenes. The one who's in control, the one who's bringing it all together, is the one who rules and reigns through it all. That is our God and King, who we can trust today. He is sovereign, and God is still on the throne. Look at these verses, again from the story of Daniel. And these verses precede the ones that I shared just moments ago, just earlier in the story. This is Daniel's view of God in that moment. Again, not anticipating how God was going to bring about a greater story than the one he was living right now. But he says these words of God. Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though he is surrounded by light. He controls the course of world events, it says. And yet somehow we are allowed our own free choice. somehow, even though we are allowed to choose and all these details come and go, God is still bringing about his purposes. He's still pointing in the direction he's headed. And nothing will stop him. Nothing will sway his plan. And Daniel's faithfulness to that God sparks a greater story of other people coming to Jesus in ways that he would never imagine in his own day. So I say to you, in the midst of 2020 and this uncertainty and all this that unfolds, could it be that your acts of faithfulness today, in the midst of what seems great inconvenience and struggle and fear and suffering, in the midst of the uncertainty and chaos, could it be that your acts of faithfulness today might result in generations down the road coming to find Jesus? Or perhaps even in our day, that the ways that you choose to honor the God who is in control and who rules on the throne above it all, that your faithfulness to him today might somehow be a beacon of light shining in the darkness that reveals the goodness of God. Could it be that your faithfulness today would demonstrate that God is on the throne, gathering people to himself? And I want to take you now into the New Testament, where we see other words just about the preeminence of Christ. And this comes from Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Mary and Joseph might have been worried that this baby was in danger. They might have worried that God's purposes and plans for this child wouldn't come about because of the authorities that were over him. They might have been concerned that somehow this child was vulnerable and in danger, and yet this baby holds more power in his little finger than any king ever before, or all the kings combined. You know, it is the sign of great strength that Jesus comes in what we would consider a vulnerable position as a baby. Because if you're strong enough, you don't have to protect yourself. If you have power, you don't have to worry about being harmed and in danger. Jesus can afford to come in what we think of as weakness because he's actually the most powerful one that there is. He created it all. He's been there since the beginning. He is supreme over all creation, holding it all together. So today, in this moment, when it seems that our hope might be lost, it is exactly the opposite. Somehow, behind it all, God is at work bringing about his purposes. And our faithfulness to him in this moment will allow us to experience Emmanuel, God with us. And our faithfulness to God as he brings about his plans and purposes, and as he prevails as sovereign, reigning over it, our faithfulness to him might mean that others come to know his goodness and kindness for him as well. Today, we can know the assurance and confidence of that king. Today, we can put our trust in him. So I hope that when you hear the word Bethlehem through this season and in the days to come, it will remind you that God is in control through it all. Let's pray together, and then we'll close in a song. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, for the power that is on display in your willingness to come for us. Thank you that you are the one who is in control, and that you rule and reign above it all, that you are the king above all kings. Help us to steady our hearts in your perfect peace, knowing that you are the one who is our Lord. Help us not to be swayed by our fears or to be scared by the details of this day, but to put our trust in you and your ultimate power over it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray.